How about we stand up and welcome Sam? Sam and Linda Dumpkin are associate pastors here at Catch the Fire and Toronto Church here. And Stephen and I, we still have good, great connection with him, but we love them. I love his heart. And he's been so busy lately. So now he's home. He's been doing, you know, the Kids Fest, and he did the cruise, and you can sit down now. He did all those things. And Sam does a lot of things behind the scenes as well as Linda, but these are your associate pastors, and I just want to just bless them.
Thanks, Andra. Well, it's fun to be busy, but it's also fun to be back. And I like the way Steve always makes the, kind of the edgiest video announcements when he's not here. Because you know that the looks would have been going from Sandra to Steve, and so it's always fun to be here with Steve and Sandra. Mark, can I get my PowerPoint up? Actually, I don't see Mark there. All right. So, like Sandra said, we were on the cruise, and I began to get, like, a stirring in my heart that I've had for a while. And, you know, sometimes, like, God puts something in your head or in your heart, and it takes you, like, a while to put it all together. And so I came back and was back from the cruise for a week and didn't really think about it. And we ended up going on vacation. It's kind of like, you know how there's those last-minute special kind of things? Well, we were like, we need to get away a little bit. And so we took one of those, and God really started to kind of decompress some of the things that I'd been feeling. And so for me, I called it kind of awakening to the war inside. You know, there's always a war for your heart. There's a war for your soul. Media's everywhere trying to grab your attention for this and for that. And it's really up to us with what we kind of do with that. And so one of the things that I was looking at is who society says that we are as people. And I don't know if I wanted to be a teacher or not when I grew up, but I'm very, like, interactive. So if you guys have your bulletin, there's, like, a little note section in there. And I want you to kind of follow along with me a little bit just so that we can be on the same page. Now, you'll notice that it's blank because I want you to kind of write some stuff down there because we want to make this personal at the end. So one of the things we're going to look at is who does society say that you are as a person? What do you feel that society says determines you? And so for me, some of the things that I looked at was I was on the subway and there were tons of advertisements for universities, lots of different schools. So society kind of determines who you are by what school you go to, or if you're in school, by what grades you get, what kind of car you drive, maybe. You know, I used to live in like a little neighborhood in just north of San Diego. And I was like the only Hyundai on the block. You know, it was like there was like 50 kind of condos in a circle, and I kind of stuck out like a sore thumb, you know, next to the BMWs, Mercedes, Porsches, and then there was like my little hatchback. And I'm like, yes, this is firmly my place in life, but I live with all of you guys, so I must be doing something right. But you know, so it's like there's all these little things that identify. So I just want you to jot down a couple that you think appeal to you. Because like I was asking God kind of what I was going to talk about yesterday to kind of show me where it was in real life. And this little sign kind of faced me at the subway at Runnymede. And it was like, what do you want to be? Explore what you want to be and how to get there by visiting this little career website. Right? So it's saying that your job is kind of who you are, and who you're going to be is determined by that. And that really kind of sunk in on me because that was kind of the awakening in my heart. Because I've kind of been susceptible to that, where what I do has determined who I am. And like Sandra said, I've been a pretty busy guy, and I love taking on projects and being a hard worker. That's something that I've been invested in since I was a kid, is like, you know, putting in a good day's work, getting something done. And that kind of took over my identity of who I was, and I felt like who God had called me to be was kind of getting squished down. You know, it wasn't as vocal anymore. That wasn't the thing that was always on the tip of my tongue that I was speaking about. I was talking about my work, I was talking about what I did, but it's in the who we are that makes the impact. And so we're going to look at a couple other people that have made impacts with stuff like that. Because what we say, we say who we are by the way we introduce ourselves and the things that we talk about. So I looked up a couple of scriptures that put power in our words. So the first one was in Proverbs 18:20, where it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." How many of you have gotten a compliment And it was like the biggest thing in your day. You know, it just kind of either, if it was at the beginning of the day, it set the day off on the right tone, or if it was after a tough day and you were going home feeling like you'd been through the ringer and somebody really commended you for what you did, it really sparked something inside of you. Well, our words have power when we're talking to other people, but they also have power when we're talking about ourselves. And then another one I looked at in Proverbs 13:3 was, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide its lips comes to ruin. You know, Proverbs is kind of one of those things that can provide a lot of advice for everyday situations, but it just kind of says that we need to be careful about what we say about ourselves. Because for me, I was looking for an example of who did a really good job in the Bible about declaring who they were. You know, they spoke it out and they lived it. And for me, disciple John was a really good example, because kind of throughout the latter part of John, the book in the Bible, he referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, he had kind of this connection that he built in with it. And so in John 19:26, it was just kind of like, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." You know, he, for all of history, all of us who have read the Bible these 2,000 and whatever years, he's put that in there. He's like, "I am the disciple that Jesus loved." How would it be if that's who we talked about ourselves when we were writing in our journal? Or if when we were sending an email, if that's how we signed it off? That begins to get ingrained in our brains. You know, we can talk about the technical side of it, how the synapses work in the same pattern in our brain and all these kinds of things, but it's when you're constantly speaking it over yourself, it becomes that little bit more real. It becomes your reality. And so that's what John was doing here. He was speaking it out. And so when I was looking at this, I was like, this is something I can definitely take away, because I can do more of this. So that's where it was kind of like, does who we are on the outside match who we are on the inside? It's a question that we all face with like so many different circumstances and situations. Is getting that to match? You know, it's like I see it with parents sometimes where they want to be really outgoing and go and do stuff, but they have a child that they need to take care of at home. Or in my own life where it's like I see myself differently on the inside than how I portray myself sometimes on the outside. And Linda and I were kind of chatting about it yesterday, and it was a last-minute decision. But like, I'm a t-shirt and jeans guy. That's just kind of who I am, and that's how it is. So I packed like a suit coat and a button-down shirt just in case. But today I wanted to be like who I really am, and who I portray myself as is how I feel. And while clothes can be like a superficial type thing, it really speaks to what's inside for me. And for all of us, there's these different things in how we communicate with each other, how we talk to our spouse, that's the inside coming out. But does it always match? And so it's one of those things that we can go on about. So I wanted to look at the story of David. Because the way that David was perceived and how David was on the inside were two different things. So let's grab our Bibles and let's go to 1 Samuel. And we're going to go to chapter 16, which is kind of the introduction of David. So in the beginning of Samuel 16, God's talking to Samuel, and basically he's saying, "You're going to go and pick a king." And Samuel's like, "If I go pick a king while there's still a king, I'm going to get my head chopped off." So he's having this discussion with God, and God's like, "It's okay, I got you." And so, verse 4, right? So Samuel shows up in Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" People knew who Samuel was. Samuel was a prophet. And so when he came, he could either bring the fire or he could bring good news. And so they're kind of like, "Do you come in peace? Do you have good news? What's going on?" And so that was kind of like the beginning of his trip. And so he goes and he meets with Jesse and he meets his sons, because he says, "I come in peace, because I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it's a little thing, but it says he invited Jesse and his sons. Okay, that's like a hard verse, that's solid, that's what it says. Now, Samuel kind of starts interviewing Jesse's sons by the Holy Spirit, right? So he sees Eliab, and Samuel thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so Jesse calls the next son in and made him pass before Samuel. And he says, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And they go through all seven of Jesse's sons that are there at the sacrifice, because it says in verse 4, Jesse and his sons were invited to the sacrifice. But it wasn't until verse 11 that Jesse, like, remembers that he has another son. You know? I'm like, when I read that, I was like, wow. That's like somebody forgetting your birthday, or even worse, it's like forgetting you existed. Because in verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are these all of your children? And Jesse goes, well, there's one more, but he's out with the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he gets here. So he's the youngest, and he's almost forgotten. So that's kind of showing just kind of where David really fits into the family. You know, if you really want to know where you stand, wait till the Christmas presents come around. You know, so not so good for him. And then we go down to verse 18, which is kind of skipping pretty far in the story as time goes. But Saul is having, like, night terrors. He's being tormented by God and by spirits. And he wants somebody to play soothing music. And so in verse 18, this young man that works for King Saul says, hey, I know this guy named David. He's an awesome musician. He can come and play for you. Well, if you're a good enough musician that you get to go play before the king, you know, even though Israel was only a million people, that's still pretty significant. And so even while he was like this shepherd boy, he was also a musician. Same chapter, verse 21, it talks about David working for Saul and how Saul loved him. You know, just by being who he was, this young boy playing music that could help soothe the king fell in love with who he was, not necessarily just what he did, because he promoted to a new job, which was being an armor bearer. And so we see David getting promoted and finding favor in the eyes of the king. And so we ask again, does who we are on the outside match who we are on the inside? Because here we're able to see David going through these different things that even though it says he was handsome, I don't think the rest of his family really looked at him that way. Some things that David was, you know, these are things that he actually was, that he showed that he was. David showed that he was responsible. You know, while everybody else was out having a barbecue and sacrificing with the prophet, David was out working with the sheep. And this kind of led me to, reminded me of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You know, he who is faithful with little will be given more. And for me, that really kind of stuck, because I was like, here he was showing that he was responsible with the sheep, and then he got put over all of the children of Israel. You know, so when you kind of look at those two things, you're like, well, how does that kind of match up? But that's huge through everything else that he went through. So we look at David as a warrior. You know, in Samuel 17, verse 34, David's having a conversation with the king. And David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him, rescued the lamb from its mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized the lion by the beard and struck him and killed him. So we see David's destiny as a warrior kind of in his boyhood when he was killing the lion and the bear. When I was kind of looking at it, I was like feeling the father have a chuckle over this one. Because God's seeing David doing these miraculous things. He's putting the strength inside of him, the tenacity to kill the lion and the bear. And everybody still sees him as a shepherd. And God's kind of going, wait till you see where this story gets you. You know, I'd be kind of annoyed if a lion or a bear was coming after my sheep and it's my job to look after them. I'd be like, seriously, a lion for my sheep? But David just went after it and he killed it. And so I was like, that was pretty amazing how God kind of brought that around to show that he had put the warrior inside of him. Because God has put something inside all of us that's for the world. You know, it's kind of like when he... Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to save that. So it's in Acts 13:22, okay? So now we're kind of skip to the New Testament, but it talks again how David was a man after God's own heart. So it's easy to see how David was a man after God's own heart when we're looking at the story of David, right? When we're kind of back in time, when we're living in the moment and we're walking through it with Samuel. But when we get to Acts and we look at the story lived on, and so it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him, saying, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. You know, and this is something that I kind of, when I went over this verse, I put it in my phone, I put it in my tablet, I put it on my screensaver, on like one of my notes, like I put it everywhere. Because that's who I want to be on the inside, and that's what I want to live out of for people to experience on the outside. And that's something I think should challenge all of our hearts. Is this how we're seen? Is this who we are? Because for me, one of the things that David was most known for, from a Christian perspective, is Psalm 23. And this is where he's living out of that place with God. And so I was trying to do some research as to finding out exactly when David wrote this. And there were kind of some conflicting reports. Some people thought he wrote it as a young boy. Some people thought he may have written it before he killed Goliath. Some thought it was as when he was hiding out in the cave. So I couldn't quite put an exact pinpoint on when it happened. But as we go through it, he kind of covers a whole life. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When David is talking about the Lord being his shepherd, he knows exactly what that means, because he lived it. You know, what does that look like for us? The Lord is our blank. And you can kind of fill in that blank for yourself for how you see God. But when David was seeing the Lord as his shepherd, he was seeing him as his provider and as his protector. Now, when he says he makes me lie down in green pastures, that kind of stuck on me a little bit because I was like, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I go to a church where we talk a lot about soaking and resting in God's presence. And I was like, okay, maybe that's kind of what it's about, you know? He's talking about this relationship where you're just a little lamb lying in this green pasture. And a little bit of research showed me that shepherds often have to make sheep lie down. Now, it gets a little bit ugly because when you look at the children of Israel, they got made to lie down a lot. But does anybody have a dog? And you know how you have a... Sometimes people have dogs that always like to run away and chase the squirrel. You know, was it the movie Up where the one dog is always like, squirrel, and then he kind of takes off? So kind of picture that in your head, but picture a sheep that's always kind of running off away from the flock, and the shepherd having to herd the 99 sheep, and the one keeps running away. Herd the 99 sheep, the one keeps running away. Well, sometimes the shepherd has to make that one that keeps running away lie down, and the shepherd would lovingly break one of the hind legs of the sheep so that it couldn't run away. That's how it made it lie down. And David has seen this firsthand, right? He's seen kind of like the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away with Saul and also in his own life. And so for me, looking at my own life, I've seen those moments where God's been like, time to take a step back and rest a little bit. Or time to, you know, it's a gathering unto himself. And for me, that was pretty strong because that was showing the strong love of the Father. And so I actually thought that was kind of cool because I'm into that. But I was like, man, that's like aggressive. Now, in the second half of Psalm 23, when David is talking through about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and he's talking about the table being prepared for him before his enemies, he had to have been through these things to write about them, or he could have been prophetically writing about them. but it pertains to every situation that we can see in life. And so it was one of those things where solace can be easily found. And so while we kind of look at David, and we saw that as a shepherd boy, and as a warrior, and as a musician, as somebody that worshipped God with everything that he was, that he'd been prepared his whole life to be the king of Israel. So for me, I kind of took a look in and was like, what has God been preparing me for my whole life? What has God been preparing you for your whole life? Because sometimes as we become grown-ups and, you know, we have the job, we have the mortgage, we have the kids, we pay for our school, we pay for our kids' school, we can kind of get away from that a little bit. And that was kind of like what hit me on the cruise was, you know, we became homeowners last year and there's a couple more bills than there were the year before, and you can just kind of get overtaken by sort of the rat race that can help put everything together. And it kind of came, part of what brought me back was what have I been prepared for? What has God put inside of my heart? Who has he created me to be that I've kind of masked in with these other things? And so I kind of went to Ephesians 1:4, where it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his life. You know, to be loved since before time began, that's a lot of love kind of built up over time. And like, I recently celebrated a birthday and my parents are both kind of like, you know, I've loved you your whole life. And that's true because they've loved me like all 30 years. Not many other people have. But they have. And it was one of those things that when I looked at it from that perspective, for God loving us like for eternity, how much more is that? And how much more would he not care about who we are and what we're doing and what we become? So we look at Psalm 139, and it said, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And I have a grandma that knits. Well, I have a grandma that knitted when she was with us, and she used to always knit us these afghans, kind of like a knit blanket. And there were no two that were alike, but she would put like our favorite colors into it, and she'd make a design, and you know, there was a lot of love put into knitting. If you were at like the House of Prayer bake sale a couple weeks ago, you saw there were like some baby gloves and booties and, you know, all these little intricate knitworks that take a lot of work and time. And so it's not like he just put us together and was like, there's a Sam, there's a Linda, there's a Steve, there's a Sandra. You know, he's not just churning us out like it's like a conveyor belt with little humans coming out down on earth. He was actually like customizing each one of us. And so I was like, okay, you know, that's pretty good. And in verse 14, it's like, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When we're talking about what we're declaring over ourselves being part of who we are, are we declaring that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? Are we declaring, Father, wonderful are your works? Because it says that our soul knows it very well. You know, and if our souls know it, our spirit should know it, our head should know it, and our heart should know it. But how easy is it to fall into the, I'm this? You know, I'm too short. I didn't get good enough grades in school. Or my computer skills are lacking. You know, sometimes when we look at things, we don't always see ourselves as fearfully and wonderfully made. We see the we that we sometimes see in the mirror isn't the same one as God looking back at us. And so this was kind of a fresh perspective. And I was like, yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so for each one of us to look at ourselves as God sees us, that can be a pretty big thing. Because who we are matters more than what we do. And so on the cruise, I had another realization of this because I should go more often if there's revelation that comes from cruising. I will take that one. So I was working on the practical side of the cruise, right? So I was arranging the rooms that we were meeting in, setting up the sound system, putting out the chairs. All of the stuff that we have a huge team to help with here at Airport was like myself, John Long, and our events director, Lillian Brown. So it was quite a bit of work for three people. And we were just going through it and putting in like 10-hour days, which means, you know, you don't always get to finish your lobster, or, you know, you have to miss out on rock climbing one day, and all these other little things that are just, you know, you're working. It's what you're doing. But we were working with a team on the ship that was working with us, and throughout the, like, when we got on the ship, everything was kind of, everything could have been better. You know, we could have booked a bigger room. We could have had more chairs. We could have had a better sound system. We could have, you know, it was like, we were operating at this level, but we should have had more. Does that make sense? Like, we were running on a quarter tank of gas and running on fumes before we even started when it came to the ship's team. And so before we got to the ship, we got together as a team and we were like, you know, God, we want everything that you want to happen. And we just started seeing divine appointment after divine appointment line up so that God gave us everything that we needed. So for 3 days, we ended like, okay, so every day we were booked into like a 300-seat room and there were 500 of us. Okay, so that creates its own complications. But 3 days, we were given the 750-person room for free without paying the upgrade. And so that was really cool to see that God helped make that happen. But then we, you know, when we had the more expensive room, well, then you have to pay the audio and the lighting techs. And because you're on a ship where you can't, like, hire somebody else, what they say is what you pay, right? And so I was looking at the bill as it was kind of tallying up, and I was like, oh, my gosh, you know, seven guys times $50 an hour times 4-hour call, and it's like four nights, so it's stacking. Well, I come to talk to the director, and they all wear like these little name badges that have a flag of where they're from, and I'm like, oh, you're from Belgium. I'm like, I've been to Heel. And he's like, you've been to Heel? And I'm like, yeah. And like, and so I kind of told him the story. He's like, I live like 5 kilometers from there. And it's like this little town in Belgium where they have like specialty beers and cheeses and all this other little Belgian stuff. But he's like, you know what? He's like, don't even worry about the bill. We'll just take care of it. And it was like $1,400, you know? And so at the end of the cruise directors are like, we have never seen everything work out that a customer wanted before. And I was kind of, she's like, I just don't know how to explain it. And I was like, well, we call it favor. You know, it's God looking out for us. And as we were talking about it, it's like, yes, there are times that we pay people to do stuff and all of these other things, but the fact that everybody we needed to be available to help us was available was really a testament to God working for our group. By the time we had our last session, we had up to 25 staff members sneaking into the conference because they wanted to find out what was going on, or they were Christians and wanted to receive what was happening. And so we started to build a relationship with the ship. And it was like who we are and how we were communicating, how we were interacting mattered more than what we were doing. And it really hit me that we're not all called to be the John Arnotts of the world. You know, sometimes it hits my heart a little bit that I'm not that person. I'm like, God, it'd be so cool to be John Arnott. You know? Good that he's not here because he'd be looking at me kind of funny. But it's like, it's one of those things that we go through, but we're called to be who we've been created to be. And so in that moment, I was called to be a really good event director and to have a relationship with the people that we were working with on the cruise. And on the last day, oh, where'd it go? It's not supposed to be that one. There we go, that one. The Oasis of the Seas gave us this really nice little thank you letter, and it's, I don't know if you can really read it from UR, but it says, to Sam and the Catch the Wave team, 2 words, thank you, for reminding us why we love our job and for having the chance to meet and work with people like you, for believing in us, for being extraordinary team players, for your patience, for your support and your understanding, for your kindness, for being wonderful people, for appreciating our work, for saying thank you. Your Oasis of the Seas team, Alex and Alexis. You know, this didn't... this didn't have anything to do with what we did. You know? This didn't say that I... they didn't say, thank you for being here for like 5 hours a day and making sure that everything happened. It didn't say... it was just... it was the weirdest thank you letter I've ever gotten. You know, I'm like, I didn't quite know what to do with this, and I actually kind of welled up with tears a little bit to know that an impact had been made from who I was being, working, just being who I was, where I was. And so that, again, added a little bit of fuel to the fire that was building inside. And it kind of reminded me of this scripture in Romans, that the world is waiting for us to know who we are and to step into our identity as King's kids. You know, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's in every situation, folks. That's in traffic. That's in the superstore. That's every place where we go. And so to me, I really felt that was my commission to share that call, to re-find who we are in Christ, to find where that bottom baseline is of what we were created to be. Not just hanging on to the what we do's, the what we drive's, the where we go's, but to living out of the who we are. Mary Audrey talked a little bit today about we each have an assignment. And at different times, we felt the call in different ways. And this morning when I woke up, I was kind of going through a couple different sermons that I wanted to share in my head. But something the Lord put with me is taking a look back is not taking a step back. You know, I've been in places where I feel like I've had the most amazing relationship with God, where we were like this. You know, where God and Sam were tight. And I'd be like, oh man, if I could just go back to like 2006. If I could just go back to when he said this to me. If I could just go back to when I prayed for that one guy and he was healed. You know, I keep wanting to, I see these waypoints that I want to go back to. And God was like, but if you go back there, are you honoring what I've done in your life since then, even though it doesn't look the same? And he kind of took me on this journey of seeing everything that he's done that I've kind of discarded as being life. You know, when you live in, it just happens. That's just a situation. But when you look at how God's charted your course, how he has steered the waters, and you've just kind of been the boat, it's pretty amazing. And so one of the things I wanted to do today was just to remind us who God has created us to be. So can we all kind of just stand together real quick? Yeah, Father, I thank you so much for creating each one of us just as we are. You know, we wrote some things on our paper about how society defines us, but Papa, we only want to see how you define us. And so right now, we're going to take a second and we're going to ask. Daddy, in your mirror of truth and in your mirror of love, how do you see us? How do you see me? Sometimes that can be a hard thing to think of because we have a lot going on in our lives of how we see ourselves. We have that filter. So, Papa, I ask right now that you would just move that filter of how we see ourselves so that we can see our hearts how you see us. And you know, if you're struggling to remember that, think of the things that you liked to do when you were a kid. You know, God puts in who we are. He created us before we were even born. So when we were a child, we were living out of the purest versions of that. You know, one of the things I said when I was talking to God about ministry time was, how have you created me? What things did you put in my path that prepare me for who I am today? And so because I like the practical, let's just ask God for that. God, what are the things that you've been preparing in my heart since the beginning of time for today, for who I am now? For me, he reminded me of a 5-year-old boy that loved to play with G.I. Joes. You know, I had lots of toy guns. I was a Mennonite son. Mennonites are pacifists. It's not exactly what I had in my heart. But I grew up to become a U.S. Marine and everything that came with that. So God, what are the things that you put in our childhood that are keys to who you destined us to become? And it doesn't even have to be what we do. Remember, it's about who we are inside. So Daddy, I thank you for creating each one of us just the way that you did. Even though sometimes we can see the faults and we can see, you know, we see the wrinkles, we see the zits, but Papa, you see us as perfect. and you see us as you created us. And so right now I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would put a fresh download in each one of our hearts of what you have called us to be and who you have called us to be in you. Holy Spirit, would you reignite any flame in our heart that has gone dry? Blow on the coals in our spirit, man, that are just simmering, waiting, because the whole world is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. You know, it even hit me that when Jesus is preparing to come back to receive his bride, the bride has to know that she's the bride, and the bride has to be ready for that. And that's something that's happening in our hearts right now, in our generation. You hear it in prophetic words from the, you know, from the strong prophetic voices. You hear it coming in songs from the writers. You hear it coming from IHOP. You hear it coming from Bethel. We hear it coming from this house. We hear it all over the place. But are our hearts ready to act on it? So, Father, right now, in this moment, you know, at 12:30 p.m. on March 25th, would you blow on us afresh?